start this segment with a video. Bring it in. That commercial for a lot of reasons. I know a lot of these guys now playing in the CFL. I recognize the combine that Mark participated in and thought it was cool to see a prayer huddle featured in their promo for the CFL. But the message, bring it in. I love that idea of don't stay on the outside, don't stay on the other side of a fence, but bring it in. What's that? Well, it's your passions. It's your dreams. It's your aspirations. Bring your game to the game. That's the message that's being conveyed there. Bring your game to the game. What a great week of VBS over the last few days. The energy and the excitement that the children brought to this building was electric. And I'd make a point of asking the children, are you having fun? Are you having a good time? And without fail, they all gave a very positive report. So the other day, I'm in watching the children playing noodle hockey. Not a noodle like in a noodle of spaghetti, but you know the noodles that you use at the beach or in a swimming pool. And as I'm watching, Josh invites me to bring it in. To bring my game to the game. So for a few minutes, I had the privilege of playing noodle hockey. Now, you need to know it was mass mayhem. It reminds me of the days where when you'd see little kids playing hockey at the end of the game, the coaches would empty the benches and say, everybody go for it. And that's what it felt like over the few minutes that I was playing noodle hockey. There were about four balls circulating around this auditorium, and you just kind of went wherever. But I had a boy come up to me, and he announced, you're on my team. Well, I didn't know there were teams, but I thought, well, sure, I'm glad to be on your team. It looked like it was every boy and girl for themselves. However, after a minute, I thought a very good play. It's not easy to hit the ball with that noodle, but I lined it up and I managed to get a good shot off. That same boy comes to me and he said, you're going the wrong way. I thought, you got to be kidding. You could not tell what the right way to go was, but I appreciated that. I survived my game of noodle hockey. Enter enthusiastically. Participate passionately in the game. I've been asked this question. It's a good question. When Jesus was a boy, did he play games? I'm quite sure he did. I'm quite sure he joined with his siblings and neighborhood kids and played in many of the games that were popular then. What I do know for absolute certain is that Jesus watched children at play. We're going to discover that in a few minutes. And what I want to propose this morning is that as Jesus observed children at play, he picks up on some lessons about his kingdom, lessons about Christian community, like we're going to see in a parable today. And if I could use modern vernacular, We need to bring our game to the game. Bring your game to the game. Enter enthusiastically, participate passionately in the kingdom of God, in Christian community. So I'm going to ask if you will turn to Luke chapter 7, if you've got your Bible. The verses are going to be on the screen behind me. Now, I'm aware that this is a rebuke. This is a rebuke to those who refuse to bring their game to the game. And Jesus rebukes people like that. But rather than this being a negative message this morning, I want it to be a positive challenge. So we're going to look at it, acknowledge that it is a rebuke to those who refuse to participate, but we're going to make it into a challenge and to encourage you, to encourage me, to fully engage in all that God has for us, to enter enthusiastically, to participate passionately in Christian community. Rick already indicated that this is a parable that doesn't get a lot of attention. In fact, the other day someone said to me, John, you should be titling your segment, your part in this series, Parables No One Has Ever Heard Of. And I must add to it for this morning, this is a parable that I've never heard anyone preach on. Believe it or not, I've been around. Some of you have been around, and I would venture to say most of us this morning have never heard a sermon preached on this passage. It begins with the words that Jesus went on to say, to what then? Which is a hint to us that we better appreciate the context for this parable. And it's a very intriguing context. It begins with interaction between some of John the Baptist cohorts and Jesus. And they came to Jesus with a very unusual request. At this point, John the Baptist, the guy who did a lot of baptizing, who was preparing the way for the Messiah, for the Christ, he even baptized Jesus. Though Jesus did not need to experience repentance, Jesus identified with us. He identified with sinners through the act of baptism. John is in prison, and he's at a critical juncture in his ministry, and he sends his cohorts to Jesus to find out if he is he really the one? Is he really the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? I find it, as I read through it earlier in Luke 7, alarming, absolutely alarming, that someone as significant as John would have that concern, but I also find it very assuring. Because can I let you in? There's been many points in my spiritual journey where I've had to make some life-changing decisions. And I kind of pray, Lord, I just need to know for certain that you're the one I can depend on, the one I can be all out in terms of my commitment to. I love that interaction for that reason. If you've got doubts, if you've got any questions or confusion where Jesus is concerned, bring them to him and he will address them. So Jesus affirms his identity. Through his miracles and his healings, he was affirming his identity as the true Messiah. And then Jesus, in turn, needs to affirm the ministry and the message of John, because there were people questioning John. He was a bit of a strange character. He wasn't dressed slick. He wasn't polished. He was like an Old Testament prophet out in the wilderness. And a lot of people struggled with his message of repentance. And we know that while some followed John, there were those who rejected him. So Jesus affirms John's role and his identity. And as a result, we see that there were many accepting the message of the kingdom. A real scattered group of people. All kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. And it's wonderful. With the inauguration of this new era, this kingdom of God, comes a lot of people bringing it in, accepting Christ and the message. But there were those who rejected it. Primarily, it was the Pharisees and the religious establishment. They didn't like John and or his message. They didn't like the style and the substance of Jesus. And that provides the context for this parable. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? In general, all people, but specifically those who reject, who stay outside of the fence, who refuse to enter in and participate in the kingdom. What are they like?" Now, with parables, most of the parables we've looked at this summer involve a story, but a parable can also be what we call a likeism. Often Jesus would say, what is the kingdom of God like? So here, Jesus is introducing another type of parable. He asked the question, what are the people, especially those who reject my message, what are they like? Well, they are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, "We played the flute or we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." But what in the world do we make of this? Well, Jesus was watching children. We know Jesus was fond of children. When the disciples said, "Jesus, the children seem to be bothering you. They're running all around." Jesus said, "No, I want the children to come to me." Jesus adored children. Good lesson for all of us, isn't it? Jesus had that kind of attitude about children. And so when Jesus would go into the marketplace, which was often occurrence, Jesus would notice children. They would be with their parents, and it wasn't unusual for parents to be in the marketplace area over a period of a couple of days. They had traveled in from the agricultural communities, and as children gathered with their parents, they would find other children, and they would play games. Now, I don't think they played noodle hockey, but I'm sure they played tag and some of the other games that our kids play. But we know from extra-biblical records that there were a couple of games that the kids liked to play. One was a game called the wedding game. They pretended that they were at a wedding. Children had been at weddings, and they likely assigned the roles. They said, "You be the bride, and you can be the groom, and we need somebody to play the flute. We need somebody to play the pipe." It might have been a pretend one, but my guess is that they purchased one at small cost in the marketplace. And of course, they had been to Jewish weddings. Now, I must tell you, I have been to a Jewish wedding in Jerusalem. And what a party. What a festive occasion. And the one thing that you notice very quickly is Jewish people like to dance. And so I can imagine these children saying to one another, "Get ready, we're going to dance. We're going to have a whole group of us who are going to be the dancers." But it would appear to us that there were children who did not want to involve themselves that way. They did not like that. They thought it was silly. They said, no, we're just going to sit. We don't want to play. And so some of the children said, "Well, let's play another game then. We'll play the funeral game." Now, this is kind of a sober and solemn game, but let's pretend that we're at a funeral. So maybe one child was asked to be the rabbi. I believe that likely one or two kids were asked to be the dead guy. And they likely would have had then a group of them who would be the mourners. Because at a Jewish funeral, that was a big thing. Those who were the mourners, those who would be weeping over the loss of the dead person. So the kids would get involved playing that game. But again, and I believe Jesus is inferring, the same group of kids who didn't want to play the wedding game, they didn't want to play the funeral game either. And so what we have here, it takes a little bit of your imagination in terms of what Jesus is after, is you have this notion of maybe between games or the after the games. This group of kids who are participating are saying to the kids who refuse, they're saying, you know, we played the flute for you, but you refused to dance. You refused to enter in and participate. We sang a dirge. We sang a very sad funeral-like song, and you refused to mourn. You refused to cry. So where does Jesus go with this? Let's look at the next and final slide. So here's Jesus' point. Setting the context, looking at what Jesus says about these two children games, he said, for John the Baptist. Now, when John came, it was kind of in funeral mode. It was a very serious, solemn part of the inauguration of the kingdom of God and the new Christian community. John the Baptist, he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. You see, there were people who didn't like the style and substance of John's message. Way too serious, way too sober, way too solemn. Some would not like John's approach to holiness. It was asceticism, almost a monk-like approach. And of course, for people like the Pharisees, who really believed they didn't need to repent of any sins, well, John's baptism of repentance just rubbed them the wrong way. So they were very disturbed by what John brought to the scene. He refused to eat normally. He didn't drink wine, and they said he's a madman. He's crazy. And the way to dismiss him was to say he has a demon. So you would think then that they would be more attracted to Jesus, who in his role takes a different and appropriate approach to what he brought to the kingdom. But they say of Jesus, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's important here is to see the connection between we played the flute and you did not dance. The concern about Jesus was quite the opposite. Way too much joy, way too much gladness, even laughter. Is it appropriate that the Messiah, the Christ, would love to get together with people and laugh? In fact, I quite agree with a title of a book written a few years ago by Tony Campolo, The Kingdom of God is a Party. And if I can say this because I could offend you, is yes, Jesus enjoyed a good party. He enjoyed getting together with people. And I am absolutely convinced that if Jesus was boring, if Jesus was a killjoy, people would not want to gather with him. But we see it was the tax collectors, it was the sinners. There was a freedom of expression when it came to Jesus. They didn't like John because he was in the funeral mode. They didn't like Jesus because he was in the wedding rejoicing mode. And of course, too much grace was a concern they had about Jesus. You know what I found? Is that when we refuse grace, typically we are too serious about ourselves. The great liberating factor about grace is grace takes us off the pedestal and we become less serious about who we think we are and what we've accomplished. And actually, I believe grace and joy go hand in hand. And that, again, is what we see here as a concern. So Jesus, too much grace, too much fun, keeping very bad company, and all kinds of accusations. You see, back in Jesus' day, there were people who refused to enter or participate in the kingdom. They were fault finders. They could always find a reason for not entering into the kingdom. These were people like little kids who refused to play the game, who seemed to be impossible to please. So this parable is definitely a rebuke, but my purpose this morning over the next few minutes is to make it into a challenge. The challenge for you and me is to bring it in. And my goal this morning is that if you have not done so, you will enter enthusiastically into the kingdom. If you have done so, it is that you would participate passionately in the kingdom and the community of Christ. So let's look at some very practical lessons out of this unusual parable. If you're taking notes, I hope these are going to be pithy and memorable lessons. Lesson number one, to bring it in, when we're talking of Christian community, out with excuses. Can you say that with me? Out with excuses. The key is overcoming reasons why we may choose to stay on the outside looking in. Those reasons why we refuse to enter the kingdom, to participate in Christian community. There are all kinds of excuses. There's all kinds of reasons that people have, even in our generation, for not participating in God's kingdom, in God's purposes, and God's plans for them. John was seen as someone whose style and substance of what he had to say was very disturbing. Back then, the message of sin, judgment, and death didn't go over well. I would suggest to you that for people living around us, those themes aren't necessarily popular. We don't like talking about sin, but sin is a reality. It's a problem that needs to and should be addressed. Judgment, speaking about judgment, is not going to win you friends, but it's a reality when it comes to life. And then there's death. Most people want to avoid thinking about the prospect of dying or dealing with others who maybe have died. Add into John's message the emphasis on holiness, which these days, though we sang holy, holy, holy very well, holiness is not a popular message in our society today. The idea that there might be rules connected to Christian community for some is disturbing, and some have the notion that if I fully participate in Christian community, I'm going to lose my freedom and all my rights. Lots of reasons we see people who ignore this need to enter the kingdom. I have a relative who does not like to deal with matters of sin and death, who has said to me, if you guys, if you preachers could just keep things positive, I might engage in the church. But he says, I find this obsession with sin and death is very disturbing. And so he's a person who has chosen to opt out. The reality is, even though he is in that mode of avoidance, sooner or later he is going to die. He's going to have to show up at his own funeral. I'm quite certain of that. Hey, the Why book. I'm excited about the Why book. I think it's going to be a great witness to this community. Some of you know that there's a couple controversial aspects to the book. There are even Christian leaders who say it's mentioning sin too often. It's got a section in it that deals with the book of Revelation. Are sensible people today taking the book of Revelation seriously? And so that's the environment we're in. I would love to know, if Jesus was standing here physically today, what would he say about our generation? Because I believe a lot of people refuse to enter the kingdom, to participate fully in it, because of the John style, the substance of John's message. In the same way, when it's out with excuses, we have to take a look at the other side of the equation. What I love about Christian community is there's the full spectrum of experience. So not only do you have John's funeral mode, you've got Jesus' wedding mode. And this idea of fun and laughter and an overabundance of grace. I think of a conversation I had recently with a fellow. He quite honestly said to me, "John, if you were to say, here are the 30 ways or the 30 things I must do to merit God's favor, I would be attracted to it. I'm just not keen on the message of grace." Grace humbles us because grace teaches us that there's nothing we can do. We'll never be too good enough on our own to merit God's favor. And I love preaching grace, but I'm always aware of that concern that people have. The breakthrough isn't, it's when you come to the end of self, where you come to that point of going, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's the point all of us need to come to. But again, one of the reasons why people refuse Jesus' message. I'm going to add this because of the context, but another concern I have is people will say, "Well, I've got questions about Jesus, about what he stood for, about the reality of his presence today." And when I look at John in prison, having the concerns and doubts he had, that should be reassuring to all of us. Bring your doubts, bring your concerns, bring your questions, and bring them before the Lord. And I also would say that as representatives of Jesus, as a church, we have an obligation to deal with people's honest doubts, their questions, and concerns. Can I even go a little further? Even the best of Christians can go through periods of doubt, can go through periods of confusion, periods where they need encouragement. And I believe one of the great strengths of an authentic Christian community is when we take these concerns seriously and we help one another overcome the reasons, the excuses, the doubts that might prevent us from experiencing all the benefits and all the blessings that can be ours in the community of Christ. So lesson number one, out with excuses. Lesson number two, I'll take a little bit of liberty as I stretch out this application, in with participation. So it's out with excuses, it's in with participation. We need to experience the full spectrum of expression when it comes to Christian community. So as we see in the differences between John's style and Jesus' style, so that is to me very true of the Christian experience. It's not like we say, "I'd prefer to live my Christian life in the funeral mode," and someone else says, "I'm all for the party mode." It's a blending, and it's a synergy we experience as we experience the full spectrum. So in with participation, and let's get specific. In the first case, we need to engage in community when life hurts. I like that point. That's maybe not good for the preacher to say. I like that point that I'm presenting to you. But to me, it's what authentic Christian community needs to be about. It's we engage in community when life hurts. And many of us, when life hurts, our instinct is to run. It's to avoid others. Hey, we need our space. I get that. But in the big picture, it's the best time for us to engage in community is when we're going through hurt. I call this section because I see in this parable a bit of a reflection of what we see in Ecclesiastes and then again Paul repeating it in Romans. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. And hear me correctly, there is a time to mourn. Authentic community doesn't mean that if we're really a Christian, we have to be happy, happy, happy all the time. There's going to be experiences where your life hurts. And there is sorrow. And there is sadness. And we need to treat that appropriately. I hope I will never minimize the emotional or physical pains that you may experience, that we would always strive to be that kind of community. There's a mourning that goes on when you're broken about sin. Now, that's a good thing, because it says in 2 Corinthians, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So I think there needs to be times where you are broken, broken within when you see the reckless independence in your life, and you come to Jesus and ask, please forgive me once again. At the same time, life circumstances can be hard. They can be difficult. They can be confusing. And we need to recognize that this is a safe place, that I don't have to pretend. I don't have to pretend that everything's fine when it isn't, that I'll receive support and encouragement. And what's more, it's even when life isn't hurting for me, it's hurting for others. Am I willing to come alongside? Am I willing, as Paul says in Romans, to mourn with those who mourn? About a week ago, a little over a week ago, I had to go to Toronto, and I came back and I stopped here at my office. It was quite late that Thursday night, and I did a couple of things, and what I did was I went, checked my emails, and I went on Facebook to see if there was anything significant, and the very first item I observed on the news feed was from a friend, Mark. And some history with Mark. Mark was a fellow that was involved in the wedding where Heather and I first met. In fact, Mark was partnered in the wedding party with Heather. And I happened to be the best man at the wedding. Heather took that literally. Did you get it, Pat? Yes. Just want to make sure you're staying with me, folks. But I've known Mark. I have a lot of respect for Mark. And I see this picture, and it's making a reference to the passing of his son. And I'm thinking, I told you from the platform that almost a year ago, Mark had lost his oldest son. His oldest son was at a church service like this, had a brain aneurysm. This young guy in his late 20s was struck dead like that. He and his wife, not married a long time, an infant 1 year old. Can you believe it? How tragic. But I'm looking at this picture the other night, and I'm going, that's not Mark and his eldest son. That's Mark and his youngest son. And as I read along, I discovered that his youngest son had just committed suicide. His youngest son had struggled for years with mental illness. A good kid. Everything I've seen, everything I've read, just a really, really good kid who struggled big time with mental illness. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, this isn't right. I mean, Mark is a good Christian leader. He's been on the board of directors of Compassion Canada for years. Jerry Mills here knows Mark quite well. Mark is a great guy. He's a good guy. Can you imagine as a dad wanting to lose one son, but to lose two sons? And then I had a choice. I thought, I've had a long day. I've had a busy day, and lots of other people seem to be responding. What can I say? But I thought, I've got to say something. Because we're called to mourn with those who mourn. And sometimes that's difficult, and sometimes that pushes us. And my message was pretty straightforward. You and your family are in our thoughts and prayers at this difficult time, period. All I said. What more could be said? But it's important in authentic Christian community that we recognize that there are those funereal modes where we need to come alongside and support each other in the difficulties and the hardships. But let's look at the flip side. If we're to engage in community when life hurts, we're to embrace joy. We are to laugh. Yes, we're even to dance within Christian community. a time to dance. I love that. A Jewish wedding, as I said, involves a lot of festivity, a lot of dancing. When I was in Jerusalem, we were staying in a hotel, and there happened to be a wedding reception at the hotel. I kind of peeked in the big ballroom, and somebody saying to me, come on in, come on in. And I said, I haven't been invited to. Oh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We don't believe in wedding crashers. You just come on in. And so I only had a few minutes, but what a festive occasion. They love to dance. They love to express their joy in that way. How important for us to realize that the Christian life should, as it has been said, be many times an experience of outrageous joy. It comes with grace. So the other night, just before, Carrie, if you could pass me my friend there. Remember I told you I checked my Facebook. Well, I had told the interns that morning before I headed out, we had talked a little bit about pranks. And I said, as a young guy, I like to be involved in fun, good taste pranks. So when I opened my office door late that Thursday night, sitting on my chair, my office chair was this fellow. I've just taken the head off of him. And I must admit, it startled me. I'm going, who has broken into my office? And then I realized what had happened, and I thought, wow, what kind of senior pastor am I? I should have the fear of God in the people who work in this building, and Josh can kid about belly dances, and I love that part about Christian life and ministry, because Jesus was accused at times of having too much fun. Hey, there's a time I believe Jesus was incredibly serious when he had to be. But Jesus knew what it was to let up and to have fun. My dad was a serious man. In many ways, he had a very responsible job, and I have deep respect, as many in the Toronto community had, for my dad in that way. But my dad knew how to have fun. And he sang in a trio that traveled around Ontario. And the guys liked to kibitz with each other, even when they were doing their performing and on the platform. I'll never forget the night where Dad got a call around supper time from Elder Bob. Elder Bob was one of those serious guy who kind of looked like he had been sucking on lemons for a few months. And he said to my dad, Jack, I have a concern. You especially, but the rest of the trio seem to be having too much fun on the platform. And I don't think that's appropriate. This is a, you're doing your thing at church services, and I don't think laughter has any place in Christian community. Three things happened out of that that I think are blessings. Number one, I say this with conviction. My dad did not give in to a bully. Praise God. Because I hate people. I don't hate people. That's wrong. I strongly dislike. I still love them. But I dislike people who look at Christians having fun, particularly other Christians, and who go, oh, there's something wrong with that. Lighten up. Or as somebody said this morning, people need to chill. Chill. The second thing I really like about that story is that Elder Bob changed. He had a radical experience later in his spiritual journey with the Holy Spirit. And my observation is that if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person in that way, they change. And I can say to you, my last memories of Bob are a guy who was joyful, a guy who had a great big smile and loved to laugh. God can transform even a sourpuss. Isn't that wonderful? And the third lesson out of that, even if sometimes it's not truly funny, I have no apology that at this church, humor and laughter have a place, because we believe that there is joy in the Lord, and even the person who is going through the difficulties of life, I still believe the Proverbs are right. Laughter is a medicine for the soul. Can I also say this? I've actually studied this a little bit. This is a pronouncement. There will be no sadness in heaven. Amen? Will there be joy? Say that with a little more conviction. A couple people aren't sure. Will there be joy?
Yes.
And here's what I love. Will there be laughter in heaven? Of course there will be laughter. Hey, so I figure let's get early practice in. We're going to love worshiping the Lord, but the Jesus I see portrayed in the Gospels is going to be the same Jesus who will be in heaven. And isn't it going to be wonderful that we will experience the full joy of that kind of participation? So out with excuses, in with participation, and finally, and I'm just going to touch on this point, I just want to give you an insight on your outlook. When Jesus says, look at the children playing, he says, look at the children of wisdom. That will be your proof that what I'm saying is right, that the full spectrum of the Christian experience as seen in John, as seen as Jesus' ministry, will be proven right, will be proven true in our lives. So the message is, enter enthusiastically and participate passionately in the kingdom of God. Be sure that you are part of Christian community. Will you stand with me, please? Look at the children playing and laughing and dancing. And the reason I don't dance more is because I've still got my Baptist feet and they don't dance really well. One day, watch out. In fact, I got to tell you, many of you remember Joyce Bartram, who we baptized here a few years ago. In her latter years, Joyce was confined to a wheelchair. When she was younger, Joyce loved to dance. But one promise I made to Joyce, because Joyce said to me, Pastor John, one of my wishes is that in heaven that you and I are going to dance together. And so watch out. In heaven you're going to go, who's that couple dancing around the clouds? It'll be Joyce and me. We've got a last song, and if you want to clap, if you want to move or dance, whatever, may there be a freedom in our expression today. But above all, this is your opportunity. Forget the excuses, enter in, and participate fully in Christian community. Father, take this message, use it to your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.